Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue the worship service this evening with singing Psalter 23, verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. The God who sits enthroned on high, the foolish in their heart deny. Not one does good, corrupt in thought, unrighteous works their hands have wrought. Psalter 23. Scripture reading this evening for this worship service is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We also make confession from a faith from the Westminster Confessions, larger catechism questions 61 through 65. Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? Answer, all that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. Question 62. What is the visible church? Answer, the visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion and of their children. Question 63. What are the special privileges of the visible church? Answer, the visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Question 64. What is the invisible church? Answer, the invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. Question 65. What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? Answer, the members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. In addition to what's in the bulletin, there's a few announcements. There's a women's Bible study, which will be held on Wednesday evening, November 30th at 7:30. And what will be studied is study guide number 18. And it's also an announcement that Dr. Miskin has come home this afternoon. And also Jack Jones from HHOM is wonderfully free from cancer after 16 years. Let's call on God's name and ask for his blessing. Lord God in heaven, our gracious God and our true God, full of grace, full of truth, we come to thee in this evening, and we do thank thee for the privilege of doing so, that we may gather together as a body to worship thee, to hear from thy word, and to be recipients of the work of thy Holy Spirit. And, O Lord God, we do thank thee, too, for the privilege of being able to commune with thee in congregational prayer, even by the way that has been made through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made access to the Father. And, O Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge also that we do not deserve the least of thy blessings, for we all are born and conceived in sin, and we do commit actual sins of commission and omission as well. And yet we do marvel at thy grace, at thy gracious character, at thy amazing love, that thou didst so love this world, that thou didst give thine only begotten Son, that thou took what thou hast and gave him to this world, and to suffer even, and to die, that sinners in this world, even sinners here in this church, may be saved and spared from their wrath to come and be delivered from their sins, with their sins having been atoned for on that hill of Calvary by Christ himself. And O Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank thee also for being so willing to come and to be the mediator between God and man, the only one qualified to be so, and who is willing, and who is still willing to be the mediator of sinners today, of all who call on thy name. And O Holy Spirit, we do also thank thee so much too for thy work in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we do thank thee for thy work in overshadowing Mary. We thank thee too for thy work all the ages long as well, and today too, in working in the hearts of man, that sinners like us may also be born of God, that we may be born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of thee, but of God, but of grace. O triune God, we are so thankful for who thou art. Thou hast not consumed us in our sins, but that thy mercies are new each morning and each day and each night. And that we and our children are privileged once more to hear the everlasting gospel, even through the means of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14 and in this Advent season. O Lord, we pray for thee to work. And we pray that this Advent season, this Christmas season, may be indeed a wonderful one, a true one, one which we focus on the unspeakable gift rather than all the things and the festivities and the gifts of this world. Lord, we do pray that each day of this Advent season, as the days go by, that we may grow and grow and grow in appreciation of Christ himself. And Lord, we do also pray that thou therefore bless all the ministries of this church, also the service this morning, wilt thou continue to add thy blessing to it and gather thy people in and onto that race which ends in heaven, and encourage thy people too, and help us to persevere. Give us enduring grace, and give us the eye to see and to look unto the Lord Jesus, and to put away our sins, that we may persevere to the end, and that we may be encouraged too by all the witnesses that have gone before us, that are even yet with us, cheering us along the way to be faithful in our callings. And Lord God, we do pray that thou bless the afternoon sermon as well, and the service at HHOM, and the Sunday school, and the family living class, and the catechism classes of this morning too. Bless all these means that they may do eternal good. We do pray for also Pastor Vanderzweig, who is in Ontario this weekend. We pray that thou bless him with rest and with refreshment, and return him to us tomorrow, and bless his labors among us. We thank thee so much for him and all that he does among us, and also in my mentorship and internship, for how good it has been. Wilt thou bless all that the pastors of this church do, and also the office bearers, of the elders and of the deacons. Bless them and help them and give them office-bearing grace. Bless all the events of this week. we do pray, wilt thou go with us, be with us in the sermon discussion this evening with the young people, that it may be profitable, that we may again testify that thou art working among the young people. We pray for thee to continue to give them interest and curiosity, and above all, that saving faith and growth in grace, that they may love the Savior, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus. We pray for the Heritage Voices Choir practice on Monday night, tomorrow night, that also may go well and bless those who sing praises to thee in preparation for an upcoming concert. Bless the elders' meeting on Wednesday evening, that too may be done in peace and in good order, and bless all that will be discussed or decided upon. We pray for thy Spirit's presence especially. We do pray too for the women's Bible study, which will be held on Wednesday night. Thy Spirit of instruction would be there too, and of edification, that the women there may truly profit and say that it was good to have been there. Wilt thou also be with the Esther Guild on Thursday and the Confession of Faith class? Bless those things, the ladies in the Esther Guild, as they help to minister to others, and bless the instruction given in the Confession of Faith class, that it may be a means for clarity and for building on that one true faith. Bless the concert, the Christmas concert on Friday, that may be done well and to thy honor and to thy glory. Help those who perform, and Lord, we pray that they may do so in such a way that they may give the glory to thee, that they may do so in a humble way and not seeking the praise of men. And Lord, we pray for the congregational prayer meeting on Saturday morning, that thou wilt continue to gather with us and hear our prayers and be with the young adults' book study too in the evening, that also may have thy blessing, that the fellowship there may be an encouragement to each and to all. Lord, we remember too those with special needs, and we do again, and we thank thee for the news of Dr. Miskin that he could return home this afternoon. We pray thou continue to be with them. We do rejoice with them that rejoice and pray for full recuperation. And we thank thee too for Jack Jones and thy miraculous grace in his life in delivering him from 16 years of cancer. Lord, we pray that he may be like that leper that returned to give thanks unto the Lord Jesus for what he has done also in his life. Lord, we do again remember Pastor Elso too and the call extended to him. Give him wisdom to know thy will, and give him grace to submit to thy will. Be with also Sarcy Cagle and Africa, and continue to bless her in teaching. Wilt thou help her as the school year comes to a close, and be with her students as well. Be with the other missionaries too, the Miskins in their work too, and the DeVrieses and their work at the college and all their ministries, and be with Krista too, that the paperwork may come in for her. And we pray for the Molinars too in Malawi and the Kamwendos, that thy blessing may be upon them and keep them safe and out of harm's way. Be with others too who minister around the world. Be with the Quirrells and their ministry in Haiti, and all others too who we are acquainted with. We pray for the Balutes again, and we thank thee for their anniversary, and wilt thou let the open house be a blessing to them, and wilt thou especially bless them, and especially with the certain hope and assurance of faith and of salvation, and that indeed, as they are old, that they may rejoice in the Lord God. We do pray for the evening with the new brides, that also may be an evening of edifying conversation and fellowship and what they'll bless each of those marriages. We pray in all the marriages represented here that there may be peace and love and that Christ may be in each home. Wilt thou be with also the family visitations scheduled for this week, be with the elders who go on them and those who are visited, that the visits may not be seen as fearful, but as good. And we pray that much good may come from each one of them. And Lord, we thank thee too for the improvement in Mrs. Beakey's health of late, and we do pray that thou continue to be mindful of her in her old age and in her frailty. Wilt thou also be with the seminary and bless all the instruction given there. Be with the students especially, and David Van Brugge too. Be with each one as the semester comes to a close. Give them all that persevering and enduring grace, and help them to, and as they study for exams and finish their assignments, to do so with joy and to truly profit from what they do. We pray for our nation too in this time, and we do pray for humility in our leaders after a godly sort, and that they may all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the upcoming election season too, that thy sovereign and gracious providence may be evident. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, be with our brothers and sisters around the world, that thou uphold them too, and their weak knees and their weariness perhaps, and give them the shoulders to bear the crosses which thou dost sovereignly send their way, and convert their persecutors as well, and wilt thou grant remedy to corrupt governments too, that they may be overthrown or replaced with good government. Lord, we pray for those listening on sermon audio or on the church phone. Let thy spirit also be among them. Be with all expectant mothers and seniors and lonely people and widows, widowers, any who are suffering in any way. Be with those that are struggling perhaps in their employment. Be with those traveling. Be with also each one of us in all our callings in life, that we may be faithful in what thou dost send our way. Wilt thou pour out thy Holy Spirit in this night and accept our worship for the sake of thy Son, and forgive us our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us continue with singing Psalter 367, verses 1, 4, and 5. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. And what follows, Psalter 367, verses 1, 4, and 5. And in the meantime, your offerings are first for the general fund and afterwards for the inheritance fund. May God bless you and your gifts. congregation and looking at the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Kuyvenhoven last week finished the section on the names of Christ, and that brings us to a new section, which is on Christ's state of humiliation, or his experience of being humbled under the law. And there are five steps, we know, involved in this. Children, maybe you remember these five steps: the humble conception and birth, the sufferings, the death, the burial, and also the figurative descent into hell by Christ's terrible sufferings in his soul. And tonight we want to look at the first one of these. And in God's providence, this fits very nicely with this week being the first week of Advent, as we have heard this morning, a time when we specifically focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we look at that then, we want to do so from Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35 and 36, on page 42 in the back of your Psalter. Question 35 says, "What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." And the answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36, "What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity?" And the answer, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. We also will consider John 1, verses 1 and 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our theme is Christ's conception and birth. Christ's conception and birth. And we see 3 points. First, the remarkable details. Secondly, the significant purposes. Of Christ's conception and birth. And thirdly, the precious benefit. First, then, we see the remarkable details of Christ's conception and birth. And the first detail, as we have it in our catechism, is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And if you think about this, this is absolutely remarkable. This is extraordinarily unusual. This is by far unique. And for one thing, it means that God alone was his Father. When Jesus became a man, he had no real earthly biological father. We each have an earthly father. Even adopted people have such a father. And even when we become adopted spiritual sons of God, and we are said in John 1, verse 13, to be born of God, yet physically we still have an earthly mom, and we still have an earthly dad. But Jesus, on the other hand, did not. He had no earthly biological father. I'm sure he could call Joseph, dad, but Jesus wasn't the real biological offspring of Joseph. Mary was pregnant before they were married, as we would consider it, and before they were intimately acquainted. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, when Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Luke 1, verse 34, there Mary asked, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So Jesus had no earthly biological father, but rather God alone was his father, God the Father. And when we read that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost was his father, but that the Holy Ghost, as the agent of the Father, planted the divine seed, as it were, into the womb of Mary. God was his only father. It's remarkable. It's amazing. God alone was his father. He had no earthly father. What manner of man is this? Remarkable. Also, being conceived by the Holy Ghost means that he himself was true God. He himself was true God. If he was of God or from God, he must necessarily also be divine himself. And indeed he was. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was true God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Imagine that also. Imagine women having a son who not only has God alone as his father, but who even is true God himself. Imagine that, having a son who is God himself. Absolutely remarkable. The third thing that being conceived by the Holy Ghost means is that Jesus pre-existed and he would everlastingly exist. He pre-existed and he would everlastingly exist. Since he was truly God, he must have always existed. And not as man, but as God, and that is because God himself is eternal. And for these reasons, he would also everlastingly exist in his divine nature, because God everlastingly exists. He was, as the Catechism says, God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God. So imagine that as well, having a son who pre-existed, having a son who already existed, not as man, but as God, and who would everlastingly exist. Unheard of, astounding, remarkable. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, a remarkable conception. The second remarkable detail is that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We must not minimize this either. This is also very, very remarkable. And it means, first of all, that, as we saw before, Mary gave birth to this child without ever having intimate sexual relations. Absolutely miraculous and amazing. It doesn't happen. Being born of the Virgin Mary then also means that Mary was his mother. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus. And this is also remarkable, because who was Mary to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of God, as it were? God who would become man. Who was Mary? She wasn't some very important person. She wasn't worthy by any means to be the mother of Jesus. She was unimportant. She was still a young little girl. She wasn't from the big city. She had no name, really, of reputation. She was not rich. She was actually very poor. Luke 1, verse 48 says, God has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And when Jesus was born, she had nothing but swaddling clothes to wrap him in. Do you know what swaddling clothes are? It's nothing but strips of cloth, strips from a blanket or strips from a sheet. That's all she had to wrap our Lord Jesus in. That's how poor she was. That's how insignificant she was. She was clearly not of the upper class. Yet lowly Mary would give birth to this person who was God himself. Remarkable. Don't you find that remarkable? But also, being born of the Virgin Mary means especially that of her flesh and blood, as the Catechism says, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, and by the operation of the Holy Ghost, this person who was true God of true God became true man. This person who possessed the divine nature now also possessed the human nature. John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul tells Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, God becoming man. And he didn't exchange his divine nature for the human nature. He didn't cease being true God in order to become true man. But as the Catechism so helpfully says, he took upon him the very nature of man. And John 1 verse 14 even proves that he continued as true God. It says, and when we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And that is what God is, isn't it? God is full of grace. God is full of truth. Gracious God, true God. He didn't give up his divine nature when Jesus became man. This is all very, very remarkable and very unique, because this has never, ever happened before. And it will never happen since. It is remarkable for man. It doesn't happen. But it is also even remarkable for God, as it were, for the Godhead. Because this is the only person of the Trinity for whom this was true, that he took upon him the very nature of man. This was very unique, unusual facts, remarkable. And we see the love of God in this as well, of the Father being so willing to give his only begotten Son into this world to take on our flesh, to give his only begotten Son. These are the remarkable details of Christ's conception and birth. And that leads me now to respectfully ask an important question. A question which is always so helpful for us to ask. What we've seen is all wonderful details, amazing, intriguing. But I ask this question, and I do so respectfully. So what? So what? Why did this all have to happen this way? What is the importance of Christ's remarkable conception and birth? Well, that brings us to our second point, the significant purposes of Christ's conception and birth. When most businesses list a job opening, then they also post a list of the necessary qualifications for that job position. And similarly, in order for the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah, or the Redeemer, or the Mediator, which is really the grand purpose for his coming, in order to be the Messiah, Jesus had to meet some of these specific job qualifications, as it were, for that particular position and office. And so Jesus was born the way he was and conceived in order to meet each of those qualifications. And this is what we mean by the significant purposes of his conception and birth. And the first one is that he might also be the true seed of David. That he might also be the true seed of David. Let's look at that for a minute. As you may recall, one of the promises which God made in the Old Testament is that King David's kingdom would last forever and ever. And that means that from his offspring, his kingdom would continue. This was a messianic prophecy. And we see it in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12, 13, and 16. And it says there, God says to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And that prophecy refers, it is true, partly to David's son Solomon, but it refers especially to the Messiah. And other Old Testament passages bring this up again and again. This was a very familiar truth. Isaiah 9, a very familiar Advent text, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Another messianic and Davidic passage is Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says there, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," and Jesse is, of course, David's father, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So it's very clear that the throne of David was to continue forever. And conveniently, with the Messiah having to be of the seed of David, he would also automatically be of the seed of Abraham as well, as God promised, and of the seed of Adam. But one requirement then for Jesus to be the Messiah was that he had to be of the true seed of David. And if he was not of David, he would not be the Messiah. He could not be. He would not qualify to be the Messiah. In order to be the Messiah, he had to be the King of the Jews. In order to be the substitute, this is who he had to be. All this requirement was providentially met, because Mary herself is believed to be a descendant of David, and therefore her son is. But I also want to point out that Scripture especially emphasizes that Joseph was of the seed of David. Passages like Matthew 1, verse 1, as well as the genealogy in Luke 3. And this also works, and even has more scriptural support than working off of Mary. This using Joseph works because even though Joseph and Mary were not married as we would consider marriage, yet they were engaged or espoused. That's the word used in the King James. And in those days, that meant a lot more than it does today. Because to be engaged or espoused was actually already a legal covenant of marriage. And so they were legally married, even though they never had intimate relations or were officially married in a marriage ceremony. In Matthew 1, verse 19, therefore refers to Joseph as Mary's husband. It actually says Mary's husband, even though they were not really married as we would consider it. They shared the legal status of marriage. The man, Joseph, would be considered son-in-law to the woman's parents under this kind of legal covenant of marriage. And the woman would be considered daughter-in-law to the man's parents. In light of all this, then, even if Mary wasn't of the line of David, and even though she was not yet really married to Joseph, who was indeed of the line of David, still her son would be a son of David, because he would be a son of Joseph, due to that legal covenant, even though they never had intimate sexual relations. And this is one of the significant purposes then for why Jesus came into this world exactly as he did, particularly through Mary. He had to be born in particular to Mary and not to some Gentile woman, but to Mary, this Jew who was legally married to Joseph, and then of the lineage of David. And so Jesus could then be the son of David, the greater David, and he could sit on his throne forever. And what a wonder this is, because he would then be a royal king. He would be an everlasting king. He would be the King of Kings. He'd be the King of the Jews. He'd be the King of his people. He'd be the King of his church. He'd be the King of salvation. He'd be King to be praised forever, because he is the Son of David. And he would be victorious over his enemies, victorious in the fight he was to fight. And he'd be so victorious, he would even be rewarded with sitting at the right hand of God Father. to reign forever over all his subjects. To be born through Mary, he would be the son of David. If he wasn't born through Mary, he wouldn't be the son of David. And he would not be qualified to be the Messiah or the mediator. Therefore, it is a significant purpose of his conception and birth that he was to be of the true seed of David. But secondly, another significant purpose is that he might also be, as the Catechism says, like unto his brethren. That he might also be like unto his brethren. In order to qualify to be a mediator between God and man, he had to be like man. He had to be like those whom he would redeem. And he wasn't going to redeem or die for angels, and say this respectfully, or animals, but he was going to redeem and die for people, human beings, people from the human race, creatures who had a human nature. And therefore, he had to also have a human nature. And this is another significant purpose then for his unique conception and birth, because by being born of the, not only of Mary, but of the flesh and blood of Mary, he became or took upon himself flesh and blood. He took upon himself this human nature, human body and human soul. He became like you, he became like me. In Hebrews 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And then it also says, "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And there we see something else that's interesting. Before we mentioned king, that he would be king, but here we see high priest. That is a most appropriate picture. In order for him to be a high priest who would give himself as a sacrifice, he had to be like those whom he represented. He had to be bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. He had to be one of them. And so much so that, like you call your brother sitting beside you, brother, so much so that he could call all of us brethren, especially his own people. Call them brethren and sisters. And they could call him brother too, even their elder brother. This is why he became man then, to be like unto his brethren, to be like us all, in a sense, and especially like all who he would redeem. What a wonder. Another wonder. Wonder of wonders. That true God became like us. He became so much like us that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was touched or experienced something of what we experience. He knows what trials are. He was touched with temptations. He was touched with much pains. He was touched with sufferings of human beings. He was touched with sorrows. He was touched even with death, which human beings experience. He knows what it is to die. He was human. And this is all very, very wonderful too, because what this really means is that God then became approachable by us. Inapproachable God became approachable because God became like us. So we can come to him. Well, we can't come to him without him coming to us. And he has come to us, therefore we can come to him. That's the gospel, that he, God, has come to us. What a blessing then, and how significant is Christ's conception and birth, as unique and remarkable as the details were. Because by it, he took on our flesh, our human nature, and qualified to be our high priest and our mediator. He became touched with our infirmities, and he made inapproachable God approachable even by us. And so, the significant purposes were that he became to become of the true seed of David, and to become like unto his brethren. But thirdly, also, the significant purpose of his conception and birth was that he might also be sin accepted. That's the last thing that the answer in the catechism tells us. Like unto his brethren in all things, sin accepted. That was also very, very significant. This was also a very important and necessary qualification for someone to be the mediator between God and sinful man. If he had sin, he would not qualify to be the mediator. If he had sin, he would not be able to atone for others, because he himself would have sin. And he himself would need a mediator. And if he had sin, he would also not be true God, because God is perfectly holy and without sin. And he would only then be a mere creature. And what does the catechism say about a mere creature? If you look at answer 14, it explains the seriousness of if this happened. It says, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. No mere creature. Only God can sustain the wrath of God. Only a mediator who is also God can sustain that burden, because his human nature would then be upheld by his almighty divine nature. And therefore, we see the significant purpose of Jesus not only being born to Mary and of flesh and blood, but also as God, conceived by God himself, by God the Holy Ghost. He was to be like his brethren in all things, sin accepted. He was to take on our human nature. Don't misunderstand this. He was to take on our human nature, not the sinful condition of the human nature, but the human nature which has sinned. Not the sin, but the nature which has sinned. But that was only possible if he had God as his father, and not man, not Joseph, not a sinner. And this is why it was so important that he was conceived and born the way he was, so that he would remain God and be without sin. And what a wonder. A man born without sin, and who would forever be without sin. A man, and yet sinless God. What manner of man is this? Who has ever heard of such a man? This is the man of all mans. Notice that text that Paul tells Timothy, great is the mystery. There is one mediator between God and man, the man. He emphasizes the man Christ Jesus, because what manner of man is this? It's an absolute wonder. Well, we've seen then three significant purposes of his remarkable conception and birth, and all of these are what qualified him to be a mediator for man. He fit the job requirements to a T. This is all, again, by the love of God, in giving his only begotten Son to be a mediator. All that I know was a lot of information. But now we want to make it a little more personal. And we come to that question again. that we asked before. And this time we want to ask it a little more personally. So what? The Heidelberg Catechism even asks that. It says, what profit or what benefit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity or birth? What value is all this to you? Of what good is it to you that Christ qualified to be a mediator? That he was born the way he was, and that he fit the job requirements to a T. Of what use is that to you? Of what good is that to you? Of what benefit is that to you? Well, that's what we want to look at in our third point, the precious benefit. But we will first sing together from Psalter 4, verses 1 and 4. Oh, wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain against the Lord of earth and heaven to overthrow Messiah's reign? Psalter 4. We've seen the remarkable details of Christ's conception and birth. We've seen the significant purposes of it. And now, thirdly, we want to see the precious benefit of it. And what is it? What is this precious benefit? Well, we first of all see it identified straight from our catechism. The precious benefit is this, that he is our mediator. He. No one else qualified, but he did. And he is our mediator. Let's consider, first of all, that he is the mediator for man. He was not only qualified to be the mediator, but he willingly became this. And he is the mediator between God and man. Let's go back to that job opening example. There's a job opening, and many qualifications are needed to meet that job's requirements. And there might be many men or women, many candidates who meet those things and are qualified for the position. They have the skills, they have the traits, they have the experiences, they have all that they need. But that still doesn't help the employer. That still doesn't fill the job opening. But the candidate needs to be willing to take the job. And so Christ was not only a qualified mediator. He was not only a qualified candidate to be the mediator, but he was willing to become the mediator, to become the middle person between God and man, and to do what was necessary to reconcile God and man. That's what a mediator is, someone who's in the middle, between, mediating between one person and the other. And that is what he was willing to do, to reconcile to God even the children of God. This is so, so precious. If Christ wasn't willing to take the position for which he was qualified, we would have absolutely no benefit from his conception and from his birth. But what a blessing that he was willing and willing to undergo everything which would be involved. And what a blessing, even greater blessing, that he became and he is the mediator for mankind. What a blessing, because unlike a job opening where there might be many qualified candidates, he was the only one suitable. He was the only one qualified. He was the only one that was and that would ever be qualified to be this mediator. Oh, and he was willing to be that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one that could do it. And if he wasn't willing, we would be so miserable. If he wasn't willing, we would have no hope ever. If he was not willing, we would all perish forever in our sins. He is the mediator. However, we only really benefit from him being the mediator if we can also say with the catechism that he is our mediator. That is really the precious benefit. And this is something which only believers can say. You might really enjoy Christmas and all the festivities and the nativity story, but if you are not a believer, then you do not benefit from the conception and birth of the babe born in Bethlehem. And you are not ready to meet your Maker. But rather, the real precious benefit of Christ's conception and birth is that, dear believers, he is our mediator. Even as undeserving and sinful as we are, he is our mediator. He is ours. He was willing to be, and he is. And this is all by grace. The catechism question actually asks, what profit dost thou receive? This is a precious, precious benefit. We've seen the precious benefit identified. But the catechism goes further, and so we see, secondly, the precious benefit explained. The catechism goes on to explain what it means by this precious benefit of having Christ as our mediator. It says, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. The fact that he was the God-man enabled him to not only be born without sin, but also to remain without sin all his life. He was able to live in innocence and perfect holiness. He was able to live in perfect obedience to his Father. He was able to live in such obedience even unto death. And how precious that is, that he was even willing to die such a terrible death rather than disobey the will of his Father. And in dying, he covered in the sight of God, before God's tribunal, he covered the sins of his people, of his brethren. And the believer can say, my sins, as the Catechism does. Can you say that? My sins. All my sins, my big sins, my bad sins, my ugly sins, my small sins. And Jesus not only covered them on the cross, but they are still covered. And what I mean by that is that Christ has become the believer's righteousness. God now looks on us, and he looks on us from heaven and on us on earth, and he doesn't see our sin, even though he's looking directly at us. But he sees righteousness, because he is looking on us through the mediator, the middle person, through Christ, the righteous God-man. Having been purchased by Christ, his robe of righteousness now covers our sins forever in the sight of God. And that is because Christ is our mediator. How precious this is also. These things is what it means to have Christ as our mediator. He is standing between God above in us below. He is the middle person. And God sees his righteousness rather than the believer's unrighteousness. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to say that Christ is our mediator. To be able to testify that we also know in our hearts that precious benefit of Christ's conception and birth, which only believers know. That he was willing to be and is our mediator. Is our mediator. Can you tonight say that? He is our, or my, mediator. Can you say that? And if you don't, if you can't, then don't you realize that this precious benefit is really needed? That's the third thing we see in this point. We've seen the precious benefit identified and explained, but lastly, we see it needed. And the Catechism also lends itself to this as it closes and says, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. It says, my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. It's a very interesting way that this Lord's Day ends, as it began with Christ's conception and birth, and it ends with ours. And this was good of the Catechism to do, because it helps to emphasize our need for this mediator. In order for something to benefit you, you need to have some kind of a need for it. And our need is that we were conceived and born. Both, when we were conceived and born, both our father and our mother were human. Children of Adam. Sinners. And therefore we are too. And we not only commit actual sins, sins of commission and sins of omission, but even more importantly, we by nature are then in a state of sin. And all, not only what we do is not right with God, but our whole being is not right with God by nature. By nature, we are in a state of separation from God. Because the sin of Adam caused separation between God and the whole human race. And if we are not reconciled and restored back to relationship with God, that separation will only get worse. And we will be separated forever in hell. That is our need, to be delivered from the wrath to come for our sins. And therefore, we, all of us, need a mediator. We need this precious, gracious benefit of Christ's conception and birth in having him as our mediator. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you see your need? Oh, what a blessing that there is a mediator conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who is qualified to be our mediator and who is willing and to be our mediator to cover our sins, to cover us and our sins with his righteousness. Oh, what a blessing that there is a way of salvation in him. Don't you rejoice in this, dear believers? In this blessing? In this glad tidings? This good news? Oh, congregation, is he your mediator? Is he your righteousness? Have you, by the grace which God does give, have you bent the knee to him? Confessed your sins and trusted in him for your salvation? Do you benefit from Christ's conception and birth by him being your mediator? If you do not, then I must warn you that there is also a second coming of Christ in which he will come to judge. And if you do not confess him to be your mediator, then it is also not God's fault, because he has made a way. And if you do not confess him to be your mediator, it is also not Christ's fault, because he was willing to become the mediator, and he is still willing to become even your mediator. He is still willing. And will you reject also this year of 2011? Will you also reject this greatest Christmas gift ever? If you do not benefit from him, then perhaps it is because you are not willing. He is willing, but perhaps you are not willing to bow to him, to trust in him, to repent before him. You ever consider that? You should examine your willingness. Or also, if you do not benefit from him, maybe there is something you are not understanding about the gospel. Maybe you're not quite understanding the gospel. Maybe you see your need and you have a desire to believe, and you have even confessed your sins to God, but you do not dare to believe or to confess to others that you do. You might even be waiting for something to happen which you think will give you the right to go to Christ and then to confess him as your mediator. Is that describing you? Anyone here? Let me tell you tonight that you do not have to wait, and you must not wait. And you do not have to be afraid to believe in Him and to confess that to others and to God. And that is because He has become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh and our blood. He has God, Almighty God, which I trust is who you're afraid of. God, it has become approachable through man. He has become man, like you and like me. And like you don't fear to approach your brother or the person sitting in front of you or beside you. So we don't have to be afraid to approach Him. Because He even says in Himself in John 6 verse 37, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you not, by the grace which God does give, will you not approach this mediator, this God-man, and trust in Him, and serve Him, and confess Him, and bless Him, and enjoy Him? Oh, this is the gospel, that God has come to us because we could not go to Him. Will you not today confess your sins and by simple faith and say by simple faith with the catechism that you profit from Christ's conception and birth by Him being your mediator, my mediator. Amen. Blessed God in heaven, how we thank and praise Thee for the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who was qualified to be our mediator, to be the mediator between Thee and sinful mankind. And how we thank Thee and Him so much that He was not only qualified, but willing to become, and who is the mediator between God and man, and who is even the mediator of all who believe on Him. And Lord, we do pray that each one in this night may be convinced of their need and may be convinced that the way is open and that they may by Thy grace enter into the door, even through Christ, even embrace the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. Lord, wilt Thou remember us, and wilt Thou forgive our sins also of this night in speaking and in listening. And we ask this with the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close with singing Psalter 83 about the blessedness of forgiveness. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Psalter 83. To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.